and what he entrusts with us, the encouragement that he gives to us as a gift, that we would use that to encourage others, to spread that hope and that truth in a world that is so desperately needing those two elements, hope and truth. And so this morning, as we look into God's word, I believe this, that he's going to give us today, because his word is powerful and it's living. And so when we step into that, we become stronger, and that we become in a place where we push aside the decay of hopelessness and despair, and we step into a life-giving word this morning. And so we've been in this series now since the beginning of this year, and it's from that word I believe the Lord gave me right in the first week of January, is living prepared. Living prepared. And that word prepared means this, that we are ready, that we are living in an expectation, that things are in order in our lives, being prepared. And we've been talking, and we've spent the majority of our time in 1 Peter chapters 1 and 2. And last week we talked about prepared for battle, and we talked about how the enemy comes and he wages war against our soul. And this morning I want to talk with you about the prepared table. Because even in the midst of opposition, in the midst of oppression, war, there's a place that we can rest, that we can make it our dwelling place, and that we can experience the wonderful peace, the wonderful promises that God's entailed or entrusted to us. And he says, I want you to step into this. I want you to experience this. I want this you to understand that in the middle of all these things, I've prepared this table for you. Have you ever been invited, and I'm sure most of us, if not all, have, to a home that we said, man, there's something, we've prepared something for you. I was talking with a young lady this last week, and she has just come through so many amazing things. And she said, I was invited to go back to my home, but for supper, but nothing was prepared. It was in chaos and disorder, and the remnants of addiction were there. And she said, I knew I had to get out of there. I was expecting things to be prepared, and nothing was prepared. And the people that would promise to come weren't there. I've been thinking a lot about the table that God's prepared for us. In Psalms 23, probably one of the most well-known scriptures in the entire Bible, Jesus is talking about the shepherd and how he has come. And it says in verse 4 of that chapter, or verse 5, it says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Think of that. That this scripture declares that he's prepared this place for us. He's made ready this place for us. Wouldn't it be something if you said, I made this place for you, and it's in my presence that you're going to be surrounded. But he says, no, this table's for you. And even though the battle's going on around you, even though it seems like there's oppression and opposition at every front, I want you to understand that I'm with you at the table. And so he says, I've prepared this place for you. The thing that we so catches us off guard, that it's in the presence of these enemies. I believe that tables are important. And there's two ways that you can take this scripture. You can take this as a literal, where you see a table that's prepared for two, and you come into that place, and in right there is a something that you have, everything that you have need of right there at that table. Or you can take it in the second term, where a table is a flat land, a lush area that's flat, that's open and wide. In the midst of mountains, there's a tabletop. There's a place where you can go and it's filled with grass, lush grass. And so we can take these two things and understand in even a word picture what David is writing about, how he says, this is the Lord that's prepared this for us. And when we come into a place where we say we've been invited, we've been expecting, and we come into that place and we say, wow. Last Friday, we had a leadership dinner at our home, and I believe we had 13 people that came because we wanted to connect there. And that's something about the table, is a table is made for connection. A table is made for honor. You can appreciate people. You can build relationships. And so we have this table, and I don't usually help out with setting the table. Robin loves to do that because she has all the plates, and she received as a gift this Christmas a new plateware. And so she said, Todd, would you help me do this? And so we were setting the table in our dining room. And I said to her, I said, because she's been talking about maybe getting possibly a new table, and the one we have is 25 years old. And I said to her, I said, can you imagine, as I was setting that table on Friday afternoon for the people that were arriving there around 5:30, I said, can you imagine the number of people that in these last 25 plus years of us having this table, the number of people that have come and joined us here and eaten with us. And so as I continue to work, I continue to, in my mind, just think of all the people that we've had join us there. People that were going through difficult times and hardships. And I remember one man that was there and waiting some things that were taking place in court, and another family that was going through a divorce. And remember people from Germany that sat with us there, and their families came and they ate with us there at that table. And then I remember all the ministry guests, a lot of them at least, that we've had there, people from many different countries that we've had join us there. And I was thinking about the value. And so even with the prospect of getting a new table, I was thinking, no, we can't get a new table. This table holds too many memories, because there's so much that happens at a table. It's a place to appreciate and honor and connect and to build up. And when David writes this, that God's prepared this place for him, it's a place of protection. It's a place of provision. He says, I want you to understand that there might be a battle that's raging around you. There might be enemies on every front, but understand me that when you sit down at this table, when you step into this region, you're going to experience the wonderful peace of God in that place. And I believe that this morning God wants to speak that word to people, that you might be surrounded by your enemies, that you might be dealing with problems and troubles and accusations and slander. Maybe you're dealing with financial issues, or you're dealing with family issues. You're going through some difficult places. You've went through a terrible loss. But in the midst of all of that, I want you to understand this, that in the midst of everything, there is someone that invites you to come to this place of provision. Here's someone that says, in the midst of going through obstacles and difficulties and battles, and hear me, that we see a world right now that we understand that the presence of the enemy would want to creep in and continue to press against us. But in the midst of that, in the midst of this battle, in the midst of living in a hostile world, that we can still understand that there's a place where we can sit and dwell in the peace of God. Because that's what he really wants us to understand, is that there's a place of peace here. There's a place where you can just sit and say, oh, when the scriptures say, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good, he says to you and I that we have to make it our point where we say, no, I'm getting to the table. There's a table that's been prepared for me, and I won't let anything stop me from taking my seat at the table. I believe that every day you and I are called to, and we are invited to come to this place where the Lord says to us, I have everything that you have need of. And so will you come and experience my presence? Will you come and open up my word? Will you come and push aside all the noise that would want to interfere with my voice? Would you push aside that? Would you spend some time in silence and solitude? Where you just sit and know that no matter what you're up against, there's a place that the Lord's prepared for you. Because why? Because you are valuable. Because he says, I have this place that is reserved for you and you alone. You think about that. He's prepared this, so will I show up? They that wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. What happens when you sit down at a table? You renew your strength. What happens? You have the ability to have conversation. You can share. You don't have to feel like you're isolated or alone, that you're in this by yourself. But he says, oh, come, pull up a seat. There's a place for you right here. And I'm at the table. That's the wonderful word picture that when I pray this consistently, when I spend time and I've learned that there's something valuable about taking this scripture apart and just praying it and saying, oh, thank you for that table. Thank you that you're anointing my head with oil. Thank you that my cup is running over. Thank you that goodness and mercy are what's going to follow me all the days of my life. Thank you that I am going to one day dwell in the house of the Lord forever. When I take this scripture and I begin to really let it resonate in my mind and let it begin to bring peace into my heart, I begin to walk away from that feeling the strength that only can come through spending time in the presence of God. And so it doesn't matter what surrounds us. And hear me, I don't in any way make light of what's surrounding you. Because you might have enemies and you might feel like you are in this battle. But when you can come with that full assurance, it says, oh no, I know. I know whom I have believed in. I am fully convinced and persuaded. There's a certainty that comes and begins to just push into my heart and my mind. The certainty that says, no, I'm not alone. There's a scripture that I've memorized that I've shared on this radio broadcast again and again. What then shall we say to all these things? If God be for me, who can be against me? That's one of those places that I came and I begin to feast on that word because it reminded me of a truth that no matter what surrounds me, the Spirit of Christ lives inside of me. And I can feel his presence that gives me the strength to step in to the new promises, the new days that are ahead of me with a hope and an expectation, with that certainty that he's with us. He's prepared this table for you. And people can either reject it, they can ignore it, they can believe, no, I have a better table for my own, but they don't understand that there's only one source of life. There's only one source of joy and true peace. You can't find it at any other place. You will never find true joy and contentment in any other thing. Think of how many people have pursued so many other things. And there's really never the genuine joy and contentment, the long lasting sense of peace. We just finished up and Kansas City Chiefs, you know, won the Super Bowl, and there's this huge euphoric feeling after they win, and the place is just filled with cameras going off and all the confetti and all the things. But I can tell you that for those that pursue something of this world, an accolade or a trophy of this world, the acknowledgement that we're the world champions of 2024 and this we've won the Super Bowl, that if that's all there is, then it will never satisfy you. It will never give you that long-lasting contentment. I was so thankful to hear the testimony of Brock Purdy, the quarterback for the San Francisco 49ers, and him continuing to declare that my first priority is my faith in Jesus Christ. Because it doesn't matter if I win or lose at that Super Bowl, I'm assured of this, that I understand who I've put my hope in. I understand that no matter what has happened around me, the table is always prepared for me so that I can come and I can embrace and I can experience that. It's what Jesus, remember the table that he came to. It's referred to as the Last Supper. He comes there and there's that one that's accusing him, that one that is going to incriminate him, slander him. But what does he say? He's at that table. It's been prepared for him. He's invited those disciples to come and eat with him. It was something that they would never forget. Remember what he said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took a piece of bread and he blessed it and he broke it and he gave it to them. And then he took a cup of wine. He said, this is the blood of a new covenant which is shed for the many for the remissions of the sins. Think of that. He says, here's the table that's prepared for you. I understand what's ahead of me. I understand I'm going to go through a trial. I'm going to experience the weight of the sin of the world placed upon me. He understood all of those things, but he comes to that place at the table and he invites us to come. And he says, oh, this is where it's at. If you experience this, then you will know life. You will know the truth. He goes out into the Garden of Gethsemane then. And we understand that he goes to that place of prayer. Why? Because he needed to know. No, this is the will of God. This is in the midst of all these enemies. Soldiers are on their way. But I have a place prepared for you. When you go through that absolute test of your soul, and you know everything around you wants to bring destruction to your life, but you say, oh no, even in the presence of all these enemies, I'm going to dwell in that place where I know he will provide everything that I have need of. I'm believing these promises. Hear me this morning. I believe that never before in my life have I realized more and more that I need this scripture, that I need to understand these things, because we are living in a world, like 1 Peter says, is hostile to the grace of God. And I've understood that hostility in greater ways than I've ever understood it before. And I look and I think, how can this be? I think of this man who was the son of my pastor when I was growing up. His name's Cal Zastro. And he's facing now and he's waiting to report to a federal prison to serve 10 and a half years in a federal prison. Fined $260,000. And what did he do? He was down in Nashville, the Nashville area, and he was outside of a clinic door. He was in a lobby, and him and several others were there praying and singing. The police at the trial said they were in no way disrupting, they were in no way causing violence in any way, but a jury convicted him of preventing women from accessing a place where they were going to kill their children. And so now he's been found guilty. And his dad said to me last week, he said, you wouldn't believe how he's good. He has a joy. He's in the midst of this. His family, why? They're surrounded by their enemies. He's not filled with anxiety and worry and fear. I can tell you where that's coming. That will come back on those people that wrongly convicted him. Those people that prosecuted him. Because I can tell you this, that when you stand and you stand and you stand in the midst of all of these opposition, and you say, no, I have the peace of God, what happens is those people that are your accusers, they're the ones that are going to begin to understand that they're in a vulnerable place. That man's secure because his hope is built on Jesus Christ. His hope is built on the fact that he says, oh, come and experience me. You might have enemies all around you. See, there's a test for every one of us. I pray for this man because I understand the incredible test that he and five others are under right now. And I believe this is going to be a pivotal place for this nation. We are coming to these places where we have to understand that we are living in hostile land, hostile toward the message of Jesus Christ. He alone saves. His word is living and it's powerful, and we can trust in that word. He anoints our head with oil. Isn't that what it says? That means this, that he covers our mind with a protection so that we can think the thoughts that he has for us, the future that's ahead for that he's prepared for us. We come to that place and we say, oh, this is where I'm headed. I have something greater than anything this world has to offer. I'm believing for the promises that God has for my life. And nothing is going to dissuade me from that. See, we all go through these tests, but I believe this, that what the enemy wants to use to destroy us can actually be turned around. I prayed that for one young man this last week. God will take what the enemy has used to bring maybe a place of test, a place of maybe robbing us, destroying some things in our lives, and God can turn it for his good, for his glory, if we say, no, I'm going to stay at the table. There might be everything going around me, but I'm staying here at the table because that's the safe place. That's the place that I can experience every promise that God's given for me. And I stay at that table. These tests that we're in right now, oh, go to the table every day. Say, he's my source. I'll find my strength in him. He has never lied. He's always fulfilled his promises to me. I read the story this last week of Billy Graham. Billy Graham had a friend by the name of Charles Templeton. Charles Templeton was a prominent pastor in Toronto, but he began to question some things, and so he went to the Princeton Theological Seminary. He began to really question some things about the authenticity of the Word of God, the inspired, the Bible being the inspired Word of God. This was back in 1949. Him and Billy Graham were invited to a place up in the San Bernardino Mountains just east of Los Angeles. And they were invited there to teach at this Christian retreat center. And so both him and Billy Graham were teaching there. And God had started to use Billy Graham in some wonderful ways. He was awaiting his largest crusade up to that point was going to happen a few weeks later. In Los Angeles, they were setting up a tent that would seat 6,000 people. But before that, he was teaching there, and he was confronted with this. And Charles Templeton came to him and said, oh, Billy, we're behind time. You're 50 years behind times. You can't believe everything in the Word of God. You cannot believe this. Oh, there's some things that are true, but there's some things that are wrong. And so Billy Graham was under this, and it said he was in a fight for his soul. And so he allowed these things to come in, and they began to torment his mind to a point where he said, if I do not believe this, then I will not be able to go on with this crusade here in a few weeks in Los Angeles. And so in the midst of this, one night he picked up his Bible, and he left that retreat home, and he walked down into the woods, and he found this stump, this tree stump, and he took his Bible and he laid it open on this tree stump. It was so dark that he could not read it, but he laid it open there, and he got onto his knees, and he began to pray, and he began to cry out, and he said, God, you know where I'm at, you know what I'm in. And he said, I felt the Lord speak to me, oh, this word is powerful and it's living. And he said, I knew it was the Lord that was speaking to me. And so he said, even when I didn't understand some things, I'm going to trust him. And he said, when I got up from my knees, he said, all of a sudden, he said, there was a peace that filled my heart and my mind. The enemies were all around him. But what happened? All of a sudden, the peace of God showed up at the table. Hear me. God prepares a table for you and I. In the midst of you might be going through some things right now where you feel like, wow, I don't understand how I'm going to deal with all these things. I might feel like there's enemies on every front, but I'm going to tell you that if we make it our aim to get to the table, he has the table and it is prepared and he is expecting you and I. And so when we come boldly to that throne, boldly to that table of grace, it says in Hebrews that you and I are going to find help in that time of need. Billy Graham found it. What happened is when he began, they'd set up this tent for 6,000. There was a newspaper editor, had no connection with Billy Graham, but in all of his newspapers, he told them to begin to do stories on this crusade. And that crusade that was supposed to last for 2 weeks went for over 8 weeks. They had to enlarge the tent to 9,000. 2,700 people gave their lives to Christ, the Spirit of Christ living in them. And from that moment on, Billy Graham became a household name in this nation. And he went on to preach in person to 200 million people. And millions by television proclaimed the message of Jesus Christ. I tell you that because in the midst of the battle, the Lord says, I've got a table. Will you come and take your seat? I want to ask you this morning, have you taken a seat at the table? Because it's available for you. It's open for you and I. It's when we come to Christ. Billy Graham goes on to tell the story about meeting right after that with President Truman. And President Truman said to him, he was at the White House and he said, I follow the Sermon on the Mount. I follow the Golden Rule. And Billy Graham, with a boldness, said, that's fine, President, but do you follow Jesus Christ, the one who gave up his life for you? Because that's what's most important. And that meeting ended abruptly, and he sent him out, and he was publicly said, I'm not a friend of Billy Graham. He came to a table, and he said, no, I don't want to eat. You and I come to this table. Will we partake? Will we experience the presence of God? Will we know that Christ is the answer, and Christ is the hope? And he laid down his life. Maybe today you've never taken your place at the table, but you're going to come this morning. You're going to say, no, I need the place at the table because everything I've sought after has never satisfied me. Father, you know people today. You know their heart, and your word is speaking right to them. Their eyes are opening to your truth. Their ears are understanding your word this morning. Would you forgive us of all the things that have kept us away? And we come to that place and we say, I need you, Christ. Just say them those simple words. I need you, Jesus. Forgive me. Fill me now. Thank you for doing it right now. Thank you for the peace that's coming right now and the joy that's coming. Thank you for the strength that's coming because it's your promise, not mine. And I agree and I believe your promises. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
You've been listening to the broadcast ministry of Cornerstone Church in Ramsey, Michigan. Our service times are Wednesday nights at 6 o'clock and Sunday mornings at 9:30. Please visit our website at cornerstoneup.com or call us at 906-663-4700. Cornerstone Church, loving God, loving people, serving the world.
This weather update is sponsored by Hansen HVAC Heating and Cooling, your local Armstrong Air dealer of Phillips and Manitouish Waters.
I'm meteorologist Rodney Price. We'll see some clouds early on, then sunshine with highs near the 30-degree mark, blustery northwest winds up around 20 and 25. For the overnight, partly cloudy skies and lower teens. On your Monday, a mix of clouds and sunshine, highs in the afternoon in the upper 30s. It's 18 at our studios.
Peace Lutheran Church in Park Falls, in cooperation with St. Paul's Lutheran Church in Butternut, bring you the Lutheran Hour on 98Q Country each Sunday morning at 8:30.
The Lutheran Hour, bringing Christ to the nations. There are different ways to go about being an evangelist, but what is evangelism?
To evangelize is to good newsify someone, to share with them the good news about Jesus of Nazareth. Luther says it's simple. The gospel is a story about Jesus. He wrote, "Before you take Christ as your example, accept him and recognize him as a gift, as a present that God has given you, and that is your own."
Dr. Michael Ziegler today here on the Lutheran Hour. Hello, I'm Mark Eicher. Thanks for making the Lutheran Hour part of your day, and thank you for your faithful support. To learn how your gifts and prayers help to bring Christ to the nations and the nations to the church, go to LutheranHour.org. Now, here is our speaker, Dr. Michael Ziegler.
Author Barbara Brown Taylor tells a story about what may have been the defining moment of her life, though she didn't realize it at the time. It happened when she was a sophomore, attending college in Atlanta, Georgia. She's in her dorm room amid sounds of, I don't know, the Rolling Stones or the Beatles coming from the record player. She hears a knock at the door. She opens it to find two young women eagerly clutching their Bibles to their chests, wearing modest skirts, sensible shoes, and pious looks on their faces. "Are you saved?" one of them asks abruptly. Barbara says, "Well, that depends on what you mean by no," the other one answers for her, jotting something down on her notepad. "Do you want to be saved?" the first one asks. Both of them gleamed. For a split second, Barbara thought about how awful it would sound if she said no. "Sure," she answered. They ushered themselves into Barbara's room and sprang into their spiel. Memorized Bible verses, slightly forced rhetorical questions, and a diagram. God on the one side and a tiny stick figure Barbara on the other, and in between them, a yawning chasm. "In between you and God," the one said, pointing at the chasm, "is sin and death. So, how are you and God going to get together?" she asked. "I don't have a clue," Barbara said. At this, they could barely contain their delight. The one with the notepad quickly drew a cross that spanned the chasm and explained how Jesus laid down his life so that Barbara could cross over to God's side. "Do you want to cross over?" "Sure," she said. Their eyes lit up, maybe half surprised that it was going so smoothly. They instruct Barbara to kneel by her bed, and each of them kneel on either side of her and lead her in a prayer. Dear Jesus, I accept you as my personal Lord and Savior. I accept you as my personal Lord and Savior, and I ask you to come into my life. And I ask you to come into my life. Amen. Amen. Then they got up, hugged her, gave her a schedule of campus Bible study, and left. The whole thing took less than 20 minutes. Barbara wrote about it later. "I was half serious, half amused. I cooperated as much out of curiosity as anything, and because I thought that going along with them would get them out of my room faster than arguing with them. But nothing they said really affected me. Most of it was just embarrassing, the kind of simplistic faith I liked the least." What these two young women were doing is called evangelism. To evangelize is to good newsify someone, to share with them the good news about Jesus of Nazareth. Evangelism, in various ways, is what we're doing on this program every week. We are evangelizing, talking about Jesus, who he is, the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God, the Savior, what he's done, lived a perfect life on our behalf, died on the cross for our sins, rose from the dead, and why he did it, so that everyone who trusts in him, including you, would be saved, would not perish, that is, would not suffer hell without God, but instead would have life eternal with God, starting now. And he did it because he loves us, because God loves us. There, I just evangelized you. There are many methods that Christians use to evangelize. The method of evangelizing we heard described by Barbara Brown Taylor was probably more prominent in America, in the South, in the 1970s when Barbara was a college student, but forms of it are still around today. The cold calling, get right to the point, direct approach to evangelism. In contrast to the direct approach, some Christians have opted for an approach that's more indirect. It's been called lifestyle evangelism or relational evangelism. This involves doing good deeds, being friendly, getting to know people, loving them sacrificially, and then if someone asks you why you do all this or why you're different, you tell them it's because of Jesus. Those who advocate for the indirect approach sometimes repeat memorable sayings like, preach the gospel at all times and, when necessary, use words. Or as a mentor of mine likes to say, don't tell me what a friend I have in Jesus until I see what a friend I have in you. Or here we could just quote Jesus. Let your light shine before all people, he said in one of his sermons, so that they may see your good deeds and give glory to God, your Father in heaven. See Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. Sometimes the direct and indirect methods of evangelizing are put in opposition to each other, as though one were more faithfully Christian than the other. However, there are several forms of evangelism modeled in the New Testament, some direct, others less so, some simple, others sophisticated. For example, there are multiple occasions recorded in the New Testament when followers of Jesus went directly into the local market, into the public square, and jumped right in, evangelizing, talking to people about Jesus, about his crucifixion and resurrection, and the urgency of what he means for them. Read the book of Acts. But also in the book of Acts, there's a slightly less direct approach, more conversational. There was a time when there was this guy reading a passage from the Old Testament of the Bible. A Christ follower named Philip asked him, do you understand what you're reading? The guy had some questions, and Philip, answering him, uses the opportunity to evangelize him, to share the good news about Jesus. See Acts chapter 8. Also less direct, there are times when Christians tell personal stories first about how God has been at work in their lives, and then they tell about Jesus. See Acts chapter 26. Finally, there are also examples when Jesus' followers do good deeds first, acts of kindness, healing people. And then when someone asks him, what makes you all so different? They tell them about Jesus. See Acts chapter 3. The Bible presents all of these as forms of evangelism and does not pit one against the other. There's another form of evangelism modeled in the Bible, an approach that is sometimes overlooked. It's both direct and indirect, both simple and sophisticated at the same time. These are the biographies of Jesus, known as the Gospels. Gospel is a translation of the Greek word evangel, which means good news. It's why these biographers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, are sometimes called the four evangelists. All four of their narratives are also examples of evangelizing, and especially the gospel according to Mark. Mark alone says it right up front, right at the beginning, that this is what it is. Chapter 1, verse 1, he says, the beginning of the gospel, the evangelizing about Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. First sentence, direct to the point. Way to go, Mark. But then notice what he does. He doesn't draw a diagram with two cliffs and a chasm and a cross in between. He tells a 2-hour long story. He indirectly shows you who Jesus is. In some ways, it's a simple narrative. It's about one guy, Jesus. Mark never lets you get Jesus out of your sight. Jesus is the central actor in every scene, except for this one longer flashback when this king named Herod murders the guy who prepared the way for Jesus. But even that flashback ends up being about Jesus, indirectly. It's always about Jesus because it's a simple narrative, but also sophisticated. It's sophisticated because Mark, in his storytelling, employs irony and allusion, repetition and symbolism. The way he tells the story raises questions and doesn't always answer them. And in many cases, when you hear answers from Jesus, often what he says is cryptic or confusing or sometimes just plain odd. Mark and the other Gospels aren't stories you can read just once and be done with them. Each one invites, even demands, multiple readings and hearings, and not just on your own, but in conversation and in community with other readers and hearers, a lifetime of returning to see more than what we saw the last time. And all this makes me wonder how things may have been different for Barbara if those two ladies, in addition to their stick figure diagram, what if they would have said, "Barbara, we want to tell you a story. It'll take about 2 hours, but it'll be worth it." Maybe Barbara would have said, "No thanks," given that she was already anxious to get them out of her room. But maybe, since it was their simplistic explanations that bothered her, maybe she would have been intrigued enough to listen. Maybe you're listening to this and thinking of introducing someone to Jesus. Or maybe you realize that most of what you know or remember about Jesus is from simplistic diagrams or from sound bites you once heard in a church service. Whatever the case, why not try letting Mark evangelize you or energize you for evangelism? This week, many Christian communities will begin observing the season of Lent. Lent is a 40-day season of preparation leading to Holy Week and Easter at the end of March, when we'll commemorate the crucifixion of Jesus for our sins and his resurrection for our salvation. During this season, maybe you could commit to listening to the whole Gospel of Mark from start to finish. Maybe you could listen to it once a week, 7 times over the next 7 weeks. We're going to be talking about Mark's gospel on this program during these weeks. We'd love to walk alongside you. One version of Mark's gospel I've been listening to a lot lately is an immersive, dramatized version from Graphic Audio. If you're looking for something different, I recommend that one. You can find it on the internet by searching Gospel of Mark Graphic Audio. They use a word-for-word translation of Mark, a full cast of voice actors, realistic sound effects. It's like a movie in your mind. It puts you in the moment, like you were there, like you're witnessing it. So why should you devote 2 hours to listen to all of it? Why not just part of it? David Rhodes, a man who is a personal hero of mine because he memorized the entire Gospel of Mark and retold the whole thing from memory from start to finish about 200 times over the course of 15 years. David said it this way: because the Gospel of Mark is a coherent narrative with a powerful impact, it's important to experience the narrative as a whole. Those who first experienced the Gospel of Mark would have heard the whole Gospel proclaimed to them in a group setting on a single occasion. They undoubtedly got involved in the drama of the story, experienced the tension of the conflicts, identified with the characters, and felt the suspense about the outcome. Emerging from the experience, they were perhaps able to see the world around them in a new way, to have new possibilities awakened in them. And to that, I say yes. Amen. I have been blessed to listen to different versions of Mark's gospel all the way through many times. I've been evangelized by Mark maybe 100 times. And it's true. It does something to you that's hard to put into words, like trying to explain the feeling of skydiving or of falling in love or becoming a dad or a mom for the first time. It's just something you have to experience for yourself. 500 years ago, a famous Christ follower named Martin Luther, the guy after whom this program is named, wrote a brief introduction about what to look for and expect from those evangelists. First, Luther says that the evangel, the gospel, is and should be nothing else than a narrative, a story about Christ, telling who he is, what he did, said, and suffered. Luther says it's simple. The gospel is a story about Jesus. You could tell it briefly or more fully, directly or indirectly, with stick figures and a diagram, with good deeds done in the name of Jesus, or with a 2-hour dramatic immersive narrative complete with sound effects. Luther also encourages us about what to expect in the gospels. He says that people often go to the gospels expecting an example, that Jesus will set them an example to follow so that they can live a better life. That is on the right track. But Luther has some advice we do well to remember. He wrote, "Before you take Christ as your example, accept him and recognize him as a gift, as a present that God has given you and that is your own. This means that when you see or hear of Christ doing or suffering something, you do not doubt that Christ himself, with his deeds and his suffering, belongs to you. On this you may depend, as surely as if you had done it yourself, indeed, as if you were Christ himself." See, this is what it means to have a proper grasp of the gospel, of the overwhelming goodness of God, which no one has ever been able to fully express, and which no heart could adequately fathom or marvel at, the great fire of God's love for us. That's from Luther's Works, volume 35. At the center of Mark's gospel, about 1 hour into the story, Jesus leads 3 of his followers up to the top of a mountain in northern Israel. They do a double take because Jesus changes, transforms before them, shines like fire from the sun. And for a moment, before his crucifixion and resurrection, we see behind the scenes as the voice from heaven says, "This is my son whom I love. Listen to him." Get a glimpse of God's love radiating in and from and through Jesus to us. It's something no one can adequately express. No heart can fully fathom. And maybe that's why God's given us so many ways to evangelize, to share Jesus, to revisit his story, to cherish his presence with us and in us. Years later, Barbara Brown Taylor reflected on that brief, awkward, amusing, but mostly embarrassing experience of being evangelized. After the two ladies left her room, she went for a walk. She said, "The world looked funny to me. Different. People's faces looked different. I never noticed so many details before. I felt weightless. and it was all I could do to keep myself from floating up and getting stuck in the trees. For a full hour, she said it felt like her face was on fire. Something happened to her. A gift from God that got her attention and has not let her go through all the years that have passed since then. I may have been fooling around, she said, but Jesus was not. My heart may not have been in it, but Jesus was. I asked him to come in, and he came in. Although I have no more words for his presence in my life than I do for what keeps the stars in the sky or what makes the daffodils rise up from their graves each spring, it just is. He just is. Would you talk to him with me? Dear Jesus, you're already here, but by grace I accept you as a gift from God, my Lord and Savior. Come into my life. Amen.
To hear more, go to your app store and download Daily Devotions by LHM. It's free and offers daily inspiration and previous messages by Dr. Ziegler and others. That's Daily Devotions by LHM.
Christ, whose glory fills the skies, Christ, the true and only light, Son of righteousness,
from the Concordia Seminary Chorus. You're listening to the Lutheran Hour, and we're back once again with our speaker, Dr. Michael Ziegler.
Hey, Mark.
In your message today, you recommended reading the Gospel of Mark all the way through at least once, maybe even trying to read it once a week from now until Easter. If someone were drawn to that challenge, what's the next step they could take?
Great question. First step is to tell somebody. It's always helpful when you have a goal for yourself just to say it out loud in the presence of another human being, and that makes the commitment real in a way that wasn't real when it was just an idea in your head.
And if you told somebody you were going to do it, they might come back and ask you about
exactly,
it later.
Exactly, yes. That's what we call positive peer pressure. So say it out loud to someone and then be specific. Tell them, I plan to read or listen to Mark's gospel all the way through 7 times between now and Easter, or however many it is that you decided. The next step I would recommend is to put it on your calendar. Schedule an event, schedule 2 hours of uninterrupted time, where you're going to sit down and you don't necessarily have to be reading it. You could listen to it while you're taking a walk or going for a long drive or on a plane ride. That's one of the benefits of our technology these days, is that we could encounter Mark's gospel in a variety of ways. You could listen to it on one of several audio versions out there. I mentioned the dramatized version from Graphic Audio, but there are others that you could listen to. You could watch it as a movie on YouTube. If you just search the Gospel of Mark full movie, it's the 2-hour long video from Jesus.net, another ministry. So there's lots of ways that you could encounter Mark's gospel.
And tell us again why we should start with Mark's gospel.
Well, it's the shortest, so that might be a benefit to some. Matthew, Luke, and John are closer to 3 hours. Also, many churches around the world follow a pattern of Bible readings called the lectionary. And each year, the lectionary focuses on one of the Gospels, and Mark is the one that's in focus this year. So that's another reason to listen to Mark. And also, since Mark is the focus of the lectionary this year, Lutheran Hour Ministries is going to be offering a Bible study on the Gospel of Mark that's going to be released in parts throughout the year. I'm the host of those videos, and if you wanted to watch them, you could find them in our Lutheran Hour Devotions app. It's titled Daily Devotions by LHM. It's the one with a little white cross seen from an angle on the turquoise background. And inside the app, if you go to the bottom, scroll to the bottom, there's a little tab called Resources. Tap on that and then look for Bible Studies. And it's the one titled Nurturing Your Faith, Patient Urgency.
Once again, you can find that app by searching Daily Devotions by LHM.
Taught by Jesus and trusting in his promises, we are bold to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Receive the blessing of the Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord look upon you with his favor and give you peace. Amen.
The Lutheran Hour comes to you through the support of our faithful listeners. To learn how you can help to extend the worldwide outreach of the Lutheran Hour, go to LutheranHour.org. This has been a presentation of Lutheran Hour Ministries.
Serving Wisconsin's beautiful Northwoods, 98Q Country is 98.3 FM WCQM Park Falls, a civic media station.
The members of Peace Lutheran Church in Park Falls now invite you to join them in their regular Sunday morning service of worship, now in their 70th year of broadcasting. Peace Lutheran Church offers these services in order to bring the comfort and instruction of God's holy word to the sick, the shut-in, and the traveler. Hymns to be sung today are taken from the Lutheran Service Book, Divine Service, Setting 4, page 203. Number 908, Lord, Open Now My Heart to Hear. Number 423, Jesus, Refuge of the Weary. Number 636, Soul, Adorn Yourself with Gladness. Number 563, Jesus, Thy Blood and Righteousness. And number 923, Almighty Father, Bless the Word. Following the opening hymn, Pastor Reverend Samuel Morshing will lead the congregation in worship. The sermon theme is sin. The sermon text is Matthew 4, 1 through 11. We take you now to the sanctuary of Peace Lutheran Church.